So Acts chapter 17, verse 10. This is God's holy word. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Friends, as we considered this morning, Christianity is a religion of grace. For it is by grace you have been saved, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Christianity is not essentially something God requires of you. It is rather something received by you. It is even more than simply receiving things, receiving blessings. Christianity is actually receiving someone. It is receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord. We heard John 1 this morning. To all who receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. To receive Christ. The word means not to refuse or reject, but to lay hold of, to obtain, to receive. But what's involved in receiving Christ? Gospels tell us that Jesus sent out His apostles. That continues in the book of Acts. They're sent out into the world. That's what apostle means, those who are sent. And they're sent by Jesus as His messengers and His representatives. Listen to what He said in John 13:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. So as Jesus sends out His apostles with His message, with the gospel, those who receive that gospel message through the preaching of the apostles received Christ as they trusted savingly in that message. Now the apostolic witness to Jesus comes to us today in the Bible, in the written Word of God. So receiving Jesus is unbreakably tied to receiving His Word in Scripture. And that can be done in many ways. Private reading of the Bible, which we always should understand is a more modern luxury and privilege of the people of God. Family Bible reading, but especially in the weekly preaching of the Word of God. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. It was central to his work as a pastor. As we began a short series in the morning, I want to begin a short series tonight as we again are coming toward that time when people are thinking about Christmas things, when people sing, let earth receive her King. As we think about that in more than just a superficial, sentimental way, how do we receive and continue to receive Christ? How do we continue to receive Christ? Well, it's as we receive His Word. As we have the regular experience of hearing preaching, it's the means by which God has ordained that we would receive Christ and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And when we think about preaching, there is, of course, the work of the preacher. And the Bible tells us that that is work. It ought to be engaged as labor, laboring in the Word. The larger catechism in question 159 ask the question, how is the word of God to be preached by those that are called to preach? And it speaks of the work of preaching in various ways. But the effort and the labor and the work involved in preaching doesn't end there. Question 169 of the larger catechism asks, what is required of those that hear the word preached? And the work of hearing can be naturally divided into three aspects or phases of the hearing of the word. And here we're using that succinct biblical outline in Larger Catechism 169 is our outline. What are the different aspects or phases of hearing the Word of God? Well, we can think of what happens before the preaching, what happens during the preaching, and what should happen after the preaching of the Word of God. And that's the basic outline of the answer in the Catechism. We can think then in terms of preparation for the hearing of the word, participation in the hearing of the word, and profiting from the hearing of the word of God. And so tonight, focusing on that first aspect, the work of preparation. The work of preparation. Sometimes spontaneous things can be good and exciting. But most often, things we prepare for are better, more useful, more effective, and more enjoyable. If there is going to be a trip, if you're going to go on a trip, and everything has been prepared and organized and taken care of, that lends itself to a more restful, refreshing, revitalizing time. If you're unprepared and you're scrambling around and things are left undone, everything, it's more tension to go away than to stay at home. You know how important it is, especially coming to this time of year for some of you, to be prepared for an exam at school. To be prepared as a team, a sports team, for a big game. To be prepared for a big meal or celebration at your home. You know the blessing, the benefit of preparation. So should we be surprised that the receiving of the word, the hearing of God's word preached, would be any different? Of course, God can overrule our lack of preparation. At times, he understands our demands and our time constraints. Other times, he graciously doesn't allow our laziness and carelessness to rob us of blessing. But we shouldn't presume upon that kind of mercy in God. The times when we've come unprepared and we still come away with a blessing, we shouldn't then say, oh, great, I never have to prepare. Because look, I got a blessing anyway. That's presumption. It's not a part of the Christian life. And we see this call to preparation, this example of preparation taught in our text through the example of the Bereans, the Berean Jews, Acts 17:11. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, and that's where Paul had previously been, if you look at the first part of Acts 17. For they received the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Bereans were of more noble character. Now, not all the Thessalonians were ignoble. Some of the Jews, we read, were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women, Acts 17:4. Paul can write of the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. But many opposed the preaching and did not receive it. That also is Luke tells us in the beginning of Acts 17. Other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But the Jews, and even many Greeks in Berea, were generally different, and they were exemplary in their difference. They were worthy then of imitation. When they received the message, the preached word, Luke says, the Spirit says through Luke, they received it with great eagerness. That is how they came to the preaching. That was their approach. It was their preparation. The King James translates it this way, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. The Greek word is prothumia. And it means a determined disposition of mind, an eagerness to engage in some kind of activity or event. It has that prefix pro, which means before. Literally, it means a before desire. They came to it with eagerness, readiness of mind. The idea is one of advanced readiness, preparation, not coming to the word, the hearing of the word, indifferently, or even worse, negatively or pessimistically. There's an eagerness to engage in this activity, a determined disposition of mind. The Catechism mentions three specifics as how the word is to be heard. And the first three deal with this aspect of preparation. How are we to come to hear the word? What is the work required of those that hear the word of God? Three things: diligence, preparation, and prayer. Diligence, preparation, and prayer. Well, how are we to come to the hearing of God's word with diligence? Jesus says in Luke 8:18, therefore consider carefully how you listen. It needs to be something that we think about carefully and diligently. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Consider carefully how you listen. Some people have an interest in Christ, but it's casual and superficial. But God declares in His Word that only those who seek Him wholeheartedly will be found by Him. And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. The diligence. One writer said, those who know the value of true wisdom will grudge no pains nor cost to obtain it. This is the way that the counsel came to the Son in Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. A determined diligence to grow in wisdom from God's Word. And when we hear about seeking God, seeking after God, we may associate that with what the unsaved sometimes do before conversion. Seekers, we call them. But the whole of the Christian life is one of seeking after God. Psalm 63. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. A.W. Tozer once said that God has nothing to say to the frivolous man. The very thought of what you are going to do in the hearing of God's word should encourage you in diligent preparation. What is preaching? Whose word is it? Why do I need it? How precious is Jesus? See, when we think about those kinds of questions, they should stir up a diligence in our hearts. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. How do you think he did that, boys and girls? Wakes up in the morning and yawns and says, "Well, maybe I'll do something today. Maybe I'll go out looking for something, but maybe not. Maybe I'll just roll over in bed." You know, that's not the way a businessman goes about his work, especially someone looking for precious pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You know, the diligence to have the precious things of the kingdom of God. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, it says in Proverbs 2:2. Incline your heart to understanding. Diligence. The Catechism mentions preparation. Preparation, and this flows out of this, even one word here, that they receive the message with great eagerness, to be prepared to hear the word. The Bible, gospel truth, is likened to seed in the scripture. And soil needs to be plowed up to receive the seed well. You know, we've had the grubs in our lawn, and whatever's digging it up, you get those patches. And I don't like the patches there, but I'm lazy. And so I go to Home Hardware or wherever it is, and I buy a bag of grass seed. And I just go home, and I don't have much time, so I just open the bag, and I just throw a bunch of seed on the ground. And then after a couple of weeks, nothing's happened. It still looks as terrible as it did before. Hardly anything's changed. Why? Because I didn't take the time to prepare the soil. And he's like, surely it's going to take. I'll just throw it on. I've wasted a lot of money on grass seed because I'm too lazy to prepare the soil. Well, preparation to hear God's word. And it's all-encompassing. It's both physical and spiritual. It involves both. It's very interesting. In modern Greek, if you go to Greece and you're learning modern Greek, if you learn the days of the week, it's maybe something you learn very quickly in Greek, if you're taking modern Greek. The word for the first day of the week in Greek is Kyriake, which means the Lord's day. Belonging to the Lord, the Kyrios, the Lord. It's the Lord's day. Then the names of the next days are just numbers. They're just really the forms of the numbers. So it's the Lord's day, and then second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. The name of the sixth day is Paraskeve. The name of the seventh day is Sabbato. Sabbato, Sabbath. But the name of the sixth day is Paraskeve, and that's the Greek word preparation. Preparation. That's what Friday is called in Greek, preparation. Now, why would it be called that? Well, it's a reflection of the Greek, the Hebrew, the Jewish culture. Passages like Mark 15:42, it was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. The seventh day is the Sabbath. The common name of the sixth day in the Jewish week is Preparation Day. And that's something. They called the day before the Sabbath Preparation Day because they wanted to be prepared for the Sabbath. I wonder if we see any part of Saturday that way. Would we call Saturday, in our experience, preparation day? So that you're on Saturday, or someone says, "What are you doing Saturday?" "Oh, you mean preparation day." "When? Why do you call it that?" "Because the next day is the Lord's day. And I need to be prepared for the Lord's day." And that preparation covers all kinds of things, to be organized, to make things conducive to that day of worship and fellowship and mercy and hospitality, but especially the preaching of the Word of God. You know, it's a common saying in some circles that the Lord's Day begins Saturday night. And we think about how much sleep we get the night before. What we're doing the night before. What we're reading the night before. You know, it's preparation. Even more spiritual preparation for the hearing of the Word of God. There's an interesting connection in 1 Peter chapter 2. We probably know verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow in respect to salvation. But you remember what verse 1 is about in 1 Peter 2? Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. I think part of spiritual preparation for hearing the Word of God is confession and repentance and self-examination, to come before God clear and clean in your conscience, to be ready to hear His Word. And some of the best preparation to the hearing of the Word. Sin hardens, it sears the conscience. And just like hard, dry ground is unfruitful and productive, hard hearts aren't in the right place, the best place to receive the gospel seed of the Word. That's involved in the way our worship services are arranged. I don't know how much you've thought of that. We don't have a very formal liturgy. We are not a high liturgical denomination or congregation. But that doesn't mean that things are just haphazard and random in a worship service. There is thought, there is progression, there is purpose in it. There's the approach to God that comes before the Word from God. God calls us into worship, and then we have a prayer of confession and repentance. And then we come to the hearing of the Word of God. It's preparation to hear the Word, to have our hearts soft, to hear the Word of God. But in preparation, though there's diligence and these practical matters of preparation, there is nothing more important than the third part of preparation, prayer. Prayer. Proverbs 2:2, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight, and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Call out for insight. Cry aloud for understanding. As Christians pray for the preacher, we must pray for the hearers, ourselves and others. We must pray as hearers of the Word of God. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Prayer as preparation reminds us of our dependence on God and our dependence on His Spirit. Any preparation we engage in is by His grace and Spirit. It's not some kind of preparation we do in our own strength to merit His blessing. Even the preparation is by grace. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. You see, it's from God. It's by His grace, His sovereign grace. That's why we pray. As we come to the hearing of the Word of God, He must open ears and eyes and hearts. It's prophesied in Isaiah 32:3, then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Hearing the Word is a merciful, gracious gift. It's never to be taken for granted. That's why we pray. Jesus said, this is why I speak to them in parables in Matthew 13. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Their minds were made dull, 2 Corinthians 3. For to this same day, this is speaking of the Jews, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It is not removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Unless God would do something for us, we'd have the veil over our eyes and we wouldn't see him. We wouldn't see Christ. We wouldn't see his truth savingly. So Paul prays. He prays in Ephesians 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Well, if that's what Paul prays, that's what we should be praying. And we should pray it for ourselves, and we should pray it for our children, our loved ones, as part of the preparation of hearing the word preached. We want to see our children come with us to worship, and we want to see our loved ones come with us. But along with that, are we praying for them that their eyes would be open, their ears would be open? The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We pray because God has to be the one to bring light out of darkness. Our testimony is really that found in Isaiah 50. The sovereign Lord wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen. Like one being instructed, the sovereign Lord has opened my ears. To have the word of God is such a blessing. Do you come prepared to receive it? In the preaching of the word, to receive Christ and his benefits when it is preached. So the word is profitable. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Because all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. With such great blessing awaiting you in the Word, do you come with readiness of mind, eagerness, great eagerness? They receive the message with great eagerness, readiness of mind and heart. Beloved, if a kingdom has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world, we should come prepared to hear about it.